Genesis, chapter number 44. Genesis, chapter number 44. We're going to begin, eventually, in verse number 27. Genesis, chapter number 44, and we'll begin in verse number 27. The title of the message this morning is, Will the Circle Be Unbroken? Will the circle be unbroken? This month is the month of June, of course. We have Father's Day in it, as May has Mother's Day in it. Both are months where we sort of tend to turn our hearts toward home. And so I want to bring a message, Will the Circle Be Unbroken? Now, we'll get to Genesis 44 in just a moment. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and pray you just apply it to our lives. Lord, thank you for family. And Father, thank you for the desire of every single born-again person to want to see all of their loved ones with them in heaven. Bless the time we have together. Speak to our hearts. Give us what we need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm just going to back up and sort of recap some of the previous things in this book before we get to verse number 27 of chapter number 44. Back in chapter 42, Jacob, during the famine in the land of promise, and also the entire area around it, finds out there's food in Egypt. He sends his sons to buy some, but causes Benjamin, the younger brother of Joseph, to stay behind so nothing happens to him. He believes Joseph is dead. And that goes back even further to when the brothers out of jealousy sold Joseph into slavery after first plotting to kill him, but then through the influence of one of the older brothers decided not to do so. Now keep in mind that Joseph and Benjamin are sons of Rachel, and the other boys were sons of Leah. And so there was, if you think having multiple wives is a good idea, just read the Bible. Okay? Didn't turn out very well. There's jealousy between the two sisters, all kind of things, and it just trickled down into the family, but that's not part of what I have written down here. So, he eventually ended up in Egypt, sold to Potiphar, and who was the chief of the prison, and served, and then was falsely accused, ended up prison himself, was released from prison after it was figured out that he could interpret dreams, and then made, when he interpreted one for the Pharaoh, he became second to Pharaoh in the land. Of course, the famine came after 7 years of plenty, and so Joseph, through wisdom given to him by God, had them store up grain. So that's the situation. So when they come down there, Joseph recognizes his brothers, but doesn't tell them who he is. Now, a lot of time has passed, by the way. He wouldn't necessarily look the same. Somebody recently in our church that I was familiar with, their brother from 30 years ago, showed me a picture, and I said, I would have not known him on the street. Just people look different when they get older. So Joseph recognizes his brothers but doesn't tell them who he is. He accuses them of being spies and keeps them prisoners. And then sends one of them back to bring Benjamin to prove that they were not lying when they said there were two brothers and one is dead. He later said only one would have to stay behind as a prisoner. And Jacob refused, so Simeon is kept as prisoner. Jacob refuses still to let Benjamin go. He doesn't know who this man is down there in Egypt. In chapter 43, they run out of food again. Judah promises to bring back Benjamin with a very strong oath that says, if something happens to him, you can blame me the rest of your days. He was held accountable in a very big way. And Joseph is overcome with emotion when he sees Benjamin. He has a meal prepared for them and seats them in the order of their birth, much to their surprise. In chapter 44, Joseph sends them away with food again, puts their money back in their sacks as he had done before, and a keepsake of his in Benjamin's sack. And then he has Benjamin arrested outside of town for stealing it. And they return back to Joseph. Joseph says they can return to the promised land, but now he says Benjamin has to stay behind as his servant. And Judah pleads with him, beginning in chapter 44 and verse number 27. And so let's read this. "And thy servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall me, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave." In other words, if Benjamin doesn't go back, he'll kill our dad. That's what he's saying. Verse 32, "For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren." Now verse number 34 is our text. "For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me?" Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Now in chapter 45, Joseph reveals himself to them and sends them back to Jacob so that Jacob can come to Egypt along with his sons and Joseph can take care of them. He sends the wagons. What a wonderful account that is. And the Bible tells us when Jacob sees the wagons and they tell him, "Joseph, thy son, is yet alive. You can come and see him." And he says, "I can go and see him before I die." What a wonderful account it is. But notice in this passage of Scripture, if you and I would just apply it in the family situation as a father or a mother about their child, or a sibling about their sibling, or an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent or whatever the case may be, certainly is a thing that would grip our heart. How shall I go up to my heavenly father and the lad be not with me? Will the circle be unbroken? Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, a famous preacher of years ago, received a letter from a boy which began, "Dear Dr. Morgan, last night I received the Lord Jesus Christ in your meeting. I've been unhappy ever since." Sadly, Dr. Morgan looked up from the letter. Then resuming the letter, he observed with joy that the sentence concluded, "Because my father is not a Christian. I've been unhappy since I received Christ." Why? Because when you get truly born again and the Spirit of God moves into your life, something happens. You just naturally, maybe I should say supernaturally, have a desire to see your loved ones trust Christ as their Savior. He was sad. And that, by the way, that awakening that we receive is not always a pleasant thing, because it makes us feel a responsibility toward others. Oh, that more of us were unhappy because loved ones and friends are unsaved. How few can say with God's ancient prophet, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep for the daughter of my people. Thank God, the circle doesn't have to be unbroken. The songwriter said it like this. The words are by Ada Habersham. The music is by Charles Gabriel. There are loved ones in the glory whose dear forms you often miss. When you close your earthly story, will you join them in their bliss? Will the circle be unbroken by and by, in a better home awaiting in the sky, in the sky? In the joyous days of childhood, oft they told of wondrous love, pointed to the dying Savior, now they dwell with Him above. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, in a better home awaiting in the sky, in the sky? You can picture happy gatherings round the fireside long ago, and you think of tearful partings when they left you here below. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, in a better home awaiting in the sky, in the sky? One by one, their seats were emptied. One by one, they went away. Here the circle has been broken. Will it be complete one day? What a blessing to gather with family. This is certainly a time of the year for reunions and those types of things. And we thank God for the opportunity to get together with loved ones and have a reunion, or as we just experienced, being able to go and help Mario Jr. to celebrate his graduation. Saw him Wednesday night. I said, "So do you feel any smarter?" He said, "Oh, a little bit." He's now official graduate. We enjoyed going over and getting to see, for lack of a better word, the menagerie of animals. And we so enjoyed that, getting to see all that. That's a working farm. Okay, busy place. And you know something good about it? Those young people are learning to work. They all got responsibilities, things they got to take care of. And something I enjoyed was I didn't really enjoy this part, but I'll get to the part I enjoyed a little bit later. But some of them got turned loose and were trying to ride the calves, like bull riders. Pretty much every person I've ever known that was a bull rider was broken somewhere, somehow. But anyway, they're riding and they talked to, where's he at? He's not even going to be here to tell the story. Oscar. Talked Oscar on getting a couple of those calves, and they bucked him off and stoned him around. And here's the part I like. Hannah got mad. What are they doing? Now my calves, they're not going to want to be around me. They're going to be upset. Isn't that what you told me? Right? Now you have some responsibility toward those calves. Is that right? That's, so in other words, that's your calves. So did you say to any of them, "Get off of my calves. That's my calf. I'm responsible for it." Well, it didn't work that in very well, but we ought to feel responsibility toward our siblings and our loved ones, certainly in that regard. First of all, in order to win our loved ones, we must see the need for God's Word in their life. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And while it is certainly not accurate to say that if you give somebody the Word of God, they will absolutely get saved, that's really not what this passage teaches. It's talking about revival. Our pastor brought a message about that some time ago and talked about that. But certainly they need the Word of God to have the opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior. We must give them instruction from God's Word. We must show them the need of the Savior. There's a great need of the Savior. First of all, the condition of our lost loved ones. They're lost. They needed to hear the word of God on this tragic word, lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It said that a young preacher was walking one afternoon in the mountains of Tennessee and came to a lowly little mountain home. He heard coming from within the frantic screams of a tormented soul. He pushed the door open and stepped inside. A dying, aged woman lay upon a filthy bed in a darkened room. She was crying to the top of her voice, "Lost! Lost! Lost!" So frightened the young preacher that he ran from the little mountain shack, wondering what he should do. After a while, he went back and pushed the door open and said to the dying woman, "If you're lost, there's hope for you. For Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost." Just in a little while, he'd led the aged woman to Christ. Lost. Number two, they're perishing. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Number three, they're under the condemnation of a holy God. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. 2 Peter 2:6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, God, that is, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live godly. May I say this to you, in this day where we are, as a society, largely celebrating that which we should be ashamed of, remember what God did in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he hadn't changed his mind. Number four, they're under God's wrath. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Number five, they're spiritually blind, but if our gospel be hid, we already read that verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Number six, they're under a curse. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Number seven, they're spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Number eight, they're helpless and powerless. Romans 5:6, lost people need help, love, sympathy, and prayer. We need to understand that, because the Bible says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Number nine, they're without Christ and without hope and without God. Ephesians 2:12, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Number 10, they're God's enemies. Romans 5:10, for if when we were in that condition, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In spite of this dangerous condition our lost loved ones are in, many wait too late to do anything about it. And really, largely because they're unaware of the danger that they're in. This world keeps them very busy. The world, the flesh, and the devil will just keep you so busy with the things of this world that you won't think about the one to come. The rich man of Luke 16 who died in sin and went to hell himself was afterward greatly concerned about his five brethren, but it was too late. Will the circle be unbroken? I commend you for bringing your boys and girls as parents to a gospel-preaching church. Just does me good to see them go out of here excited. So excited was Emerald. Was it Emerald? She gave her mama a high five on the way out. I'm going to be speaking in there once a month, talking about things about animals and drawing spiritual applications. I had a lot of fun in there and just so enjoyed being around those children. And hearing what they had to say and their outlook on things is very refreshing, isn't it? They just don't look at life the way we do oftentimes. And oftentimes we're the ones that are messed up in our head. But anyway, they need the Word of God. They need it. Can I just tell you this? I didn't get saved until I was 19 years of age. Part of the reason I got saved at 19 because I never could get away from the influence of the Word of God when I was growing up. The Word of God will not return void. It'll accomplish that which God sent it to do. You cannot guarantee a child will get saved because God has given us a free will. And He will not force a person into salvation. But oh, you can give them a great advantage by giving them the Word of God. You can give them a great advantage by teaching them to respect authority when they're growing up. Because that will give them the ability then, because they've learned to respect their parents at home. By the way, take them to church, the authority of the church. Young person, I'm not going to do what that preacher says. Well, then maybe you'll be doing what the probation officer says. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Let me say this to you. Teach them. Give them the benefit of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Let them see at home that it's real to you. That does not mean that you're going to be the perfect parent. There aren't any perfect parents, just like there's no perfect children. By the way, when you're wrong, sometimes you're wrong, just admit it and ask Him to forgive you. Just be a real Christian. That'll go a long way. Give them instruction from the Word of God. Of course, it must include the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I'd say, do you ever get tired on a Sunday morning, the gospel of Christ and salvation being emphasized? Of course not. Anytime the gospel is preached and a Christian is there, he's cheering it on, hoping. I remember when I was a new Christian and just newly saved, and we were in this little Baptist church in the country. And, man, there were some people getting saved. And I remember being burdened. The invitation come. I go down to the altar and pray and say things like, "Oh, God, if there's somebody here that's lost, do in their heart what you did in mine. Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." How important it is. During the time of the French Revolution, a rich aristocrat was sentenced to death just for being an aristocrat. Let's translate that, rich. By the way, it's coming. It's been around for a long time, folks. It's the rich people that are to blame for all of our problems. That's what the left has been proclaiming, and they've gained enough ears now. useful people who are falling in line. That's why Christian education is a good thing. See what Christianity and the Bible have to say about things. She was put in prison, was allowed to be served by her maid. While she slept, it's an astonishing story, her maid, out of a deep love for her mistress, put on the mistress's clothes. When the duchess' name was called, the maid went out and was executed in her place. When the duchess awoke, she found her clothes gone and so put on the servant girl's. The jailer came in and said, "You're free to go. Your mistress has just been executed," and she walked out. Sort of like what happened at Calvary, isn't it? Jesus took our sin upon himself and we got to go free. Number two, in order to win our loved ones, we must have a heart full of concern. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." It said some people were undertaking a missionary project which would cost $1 million. The speaker was raising the money, said, "If just one boy should be saved, it would be worth the entire amount." After the meeting, someone said, "Do you think one boy is worth $1 million as was suggested tonight?" And a father who was very thoughtful replied, "Yes, if that boy should be my boy, it would be worth it." Now we know that salvation has no price. But whatever it takes to get the gospel out is worth it. Dr. John R. Rice wrote it like this: "How can I meet him without my loved ones? How can I smile and know they're lost? When I see Jesus up in the glory without the souls he bought at such cost. Time now for warning, time now for pleading, time now to weep, to cling to the cross. Too late in heaven to win our loved ones, too late to pray, to weep o'er the lost. How glad the greeting, praises and singing, when we meet Jesus with all our own. Then will our labor seem but a trifle, and all our tears and toiling be done. Then the chorus, oh, bring your loved ones, bring them to Jesus. Bring every brother and sister to him. When come the reapers home with the harvest, may all our dear ones be safe gathered in." Number three, in order to win our loved ones, we must have a heart that refuses to quit. Wish I could tell you just illustrations people have told me over the years of someone, you know, by the way, it's for a good reason, this first one I'm going to tell you. We pretty much had given up on my grandpa, because the older you get, the more hardened you are. Very, very small percentage of people up in their 80s and 90s received Christ. We'd just about given up. Prayed for him the whole time. This came from a woman, married woman who had teenagers. We just about given up praying. We got word that grandpa had accepted Christ as Savior. Don't give up praying. Just keep on praying. Keep on praying. A heart that refuses to quit. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Brother Bill Listlin, evangelist, his father-in-law was lost. They'd witnessed to him, he and his wife, many times, and so many times he'd get angry with them for bringing it up. They were with him at one point late in his life, and he said to himself, "Well, I guess maybe one more time." He called his name and said, "How about it?" Would you like to accept Christ as Savior? He said, yes, I would. Bill said, do you mean it? Well, what would you think? He said, characteristic of an old person, I wasn't a sinner if I didn't mean it. He received Christ as Savior. Don't give up on him. Ecclesiastes 11:6, in the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether it shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 58, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be a steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jeremiah 20, verse 8 and 9, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He said, I just have to give out God. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't give up. I close with this. Are you tempted to cease from your praying for that wayward one lost in the cold? Just remember the infinite mercy that drew you back into the fold. Ah, that lost one for whom you're praying may be nearer to God than you think. For the rivers of grace flow so freely. Perhaps he's just at the brink. Just hold on for a little while longer, for victory may soon be in view. Oh, remember, before you stop praying, that somebody wept over you. Then the chorus, somebody wept over you. Somebody wept over you. Remember, before you stop praying, that somebody wept over you. Will the circle be unbroken? How shall I go up to my Father, my Heavenly Father, and the lad or the girl or the brother or the sister or the mother or the father, or the grandparent, or the aunt, or the uncle? How shall I go up to my Father, and the lad be not with me? Let me ask you to bow your head. Heads are bowed.